Good to see you tonight, and we certainly thank all that have come back to continue this lesson we started this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we again have a number of visitors tonight, and we want you to know again that you're honored guests. We appreciate your coming. Come back every time that you are able. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I mentioned that this is an interesting study. The whole book really is a fascinating study. There are a number of things that can be difficult to understand, and that's why we spent the first portion of our worship to God this morning just trying to understand the text that we are to study tonight. And tonight would be the application. And so if you weren't here this morning but would like a copy of the lesson, I'd be happy to make you a copy for you. But I don't want to lay again that ground that we laid this morning. Suffice it to say, though, that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is making a defense for his apostleship and the reason why that they ought to hear what he has to say. And we camped out primarily on the statement that Jesus was the yes and amen of God. And what that meant, as Paul was being charged with being a yes and no man, or maybe so, we might throw that in as if we would understand that figure of speech today, yes and no and maybe so. That's how we might describe some individuals. And Paul was being described in that kind of way, and he said it should not be. And he made a firm defense for why that should not be. And again, that's the lesson from this morning. But tonight we were going to talk about the applications. And really, that's the part where we really need to spend the most time on when we think about it. That's the area that applies to us today and how we could be affected by the Word of God. The Word of God is often described as a standard. In the Old Testament, he described it as a plumb line whereby he measured the people of God. Where we might be able to hear the Word of God and ask ourselves, do we rise up to that standard or do we fall short? And when we fall short of that standard, one shouldn't be offended, but rather be thankful they've learned the standard of God that they can now rise up to. I was humbled by one that came to me after the lesson this morning. And they said, you know, it was like you were preaching to me. And I appreciate you saying those things, and some of those things I know I've failed in regards to my relationship with you. And they said, I'm sorry. And I said to that person, I love them very deeply. And that it takes a big person to be able to admit those things. And I commended them for that. We think about that's the way the heart ought to be whenever we find ourselves lacking in regards to the will and word of God and its applications, that we're ready to submit and make the appropriate changes in our lives. So without further ado, let's talk about some applications about this text. And I might again refresh your memory of what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. It says, for all the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen. To the glory of God through us. And so point number one, application number one, is that Christ is the yes and amen of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And people say, what? How can that be? The world, look at it, it's falling apart. Yes, it is. And you can think about all the hardship that people go through. There's cancer, there's disease. Right, there's the Ebola virus that is claiming so many lives. I think they say over 10,000 now are affected in West Africa. There's death, there's sorrow, there's loss. Yes, the world is falling apart in many different ways. So how can you say that God so loves the world? Prove it. Well, John 3:16 continues. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Therefore it is proved. It is proved. We might say game, set, match. No one would do what God did. He gave His only Son. You see, in Christ, He's the yes, the dependability, the stability, the amen of God. We think about Abraham, how he was asked by God to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that for a holy God. But God gave His Son for an unholy world. A world that was His enemy. No one would do that. But God loved the world, and the giving of His Son Jesus Christ proved that He loved the world. Jesus is the yes and amen of God's love for the world. You see, we have sin really ultimately to thank. Sin and Satan to thank for death and disease and loss in our world. And because sin has made a mess of this world, God in His love has given us a way out of it. In John chapter 14, there we see that Jesus makes it very definitive that He's that way. In John chapter 14, verse 4, He says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Well, what's the way?" Well, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." It'd be through Jesus. He is the yes and amen of God. You can take it to the bank. That's the only way. That's the only way. There's no other way out of this sin-cursed environment. He's the surefire way to God in heaven, where there is no sin. As the Bible says in the book of Revelation, there is no death, there is no dying, there is no defilement. Jesus Christ is the yes and amen of God, and we're thankful for that. But you know, the verse says this, it goes deeper into that. It says, "For all the promises of God in Jesus, in Him, are yes." That is, they are solid. They are dependable. Is that not true? Is not Jesus, again, the proof of the consistency and dependability of God? Was it not over 4,000 years ago, or I should say 4,000 years before Christ came to this earth, that actually be 6,000 years ago, where in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God had promised, where He said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman," speaking there to Satan. Well, how would you do that, God? "Well, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Speaking about Christ that would come and defeat Satan. Did God keep His word? 2,000 years before Christ came, in Genesis 12 and verse 3, there He says, "In you," speaking to Abraham, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I ask you again, did God keep His word? Was not all the families of the earth blessed through the lineage of Abraham when Jesus Christ came? Yes, God kept His word. Even 7 to 8 months before Jesus was born, an angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Were all these promises true? Yes. In Him all the promises of God are yes, and in Him, amen. When God gives a word, thousands of years will not alter it one bit. His promises are sure. They are solid. They are unmovable. Why? Because God cannot lie. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer even says it very plainly. Hebrews 6, notice verse 18 with me. The Hebrew writer trying to give the people he was writing to confidence that they can trust God. They can trust what He says. And he says there was a couple of ways that God confirmed His word. The giving of His Son was one of them. But there in verse 18 he says, "By these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation." See, we can have great confidence knowing that God, for Him it is impossible to lie. You know, there's some things that are impossible for God to do. One of them is that He cannot lie because His nature is truth. And so He cannot then be a part of a lie. In fact, John 8 says that Satan is the father of lies. That is according to Satan's nature. But truth is according to God's nature. So then what then of this very important promise? Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. What about this promise? In 1 John chapter 2, there verse 25. If all those promises we mentioned before in Christ are true and have been proven true, then what of this one? 1 John 2:25, it says, and this is the promise that He's promised us. What is that? Eternal life. Then you can take that one to the bank as well. It is true. He's promised that to us. Now, who's the us? Who was John writing to when he said that? He was writing to those that were in Christ. Faithful Christians. Look with me in this very chapter in verse 15 through 17. He says to these Christians, do not love the world or the things in the world. So they were not of the world, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, there's that promise. Eternal life. To who? To him who does the will of God. That's why we emphasize that here. Steve Montz is not your Savior. The Lord is your Savior. And He's going to save who? Those who do the will of God. He abides forever. And so we emphasize the will of God here. You'll notice even further, verse 29 of the same chapter, He says, if you know that He is righteous, well, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Those who what? Those who practice. That is, by their habitual living, do what is righteousness. Righteousness just means the right ways of God. In John 3, there verse 3, 1 John 3:3. He says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. So this promise of eternal life is to those that will lead a pure life, those that want to do the will of God, that well, they will abide forever. Isn't that wonderful to know? That we do our part and He'll do His part. We don't ever have to doubt God or His promises. He keeps all His promises to the letter. All His promises in Him are amen. You know, that word amen is actually a Hebrew word. It's just transliterated in the Greek there, amen. And that translation, that literal word, it means to show oneself dependable and secure. That's why we include it at the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name, right? In Him, in Jesus' name, by His authority, by His power, so be it. It's dependable. Remember, Jesus says, what you ask in My name, that is according to My will, I'll do it. It's dependable. He is divine truth. He cannot lie. So you obey. It's really this simple. You obey Him, you live. You disobey Him, you die. Eternal separation from God. This is part of His promise. So when we think about these points here, these two points, and here's what I get from this. How can we trust God? Well, Jesus Christ is the answer. Think about Jesus for a moment. He allowed His Son to come to this earth, to live tempted by Satan, and then one day to be tortured to death on a cross. I mean, that was a horrible way to die. They only gave that to the worst offenders of the Roman Empire. And a God who would allow that to take place to His Son, well, then, very carefully planned the scheme of redemption. Nothing that He does is without reason. And everything that's said in His Word is sure and to not be doubted. So get that, folks. Jesus Christ is the proof that God is not fickle or unconcerned with what man does on a daily basis. He looks at Jesus and says, oh, I am very serious about My will. It is not yes one day and know the next. In Him it is a resounding yes. Here's My will. I mean what I say. I will complete it. I will always complete it. Right? You just don't give up your Son and then just kind of leave things hanging up in the air, full of doubt and unsurety. And see, Paul uses that, going back to our lesson this morning, Paul used that for his defense. Why, you can trust then Him, he was telling the Corinthians. Because he was under the employment of Jesus Christ.
And all they knew about Jesus came through Paul. He was one of the tools, the ministers of Christ.
And as Christ was dependable, so too was he. And that really leads us up to our next point. Because really, God's not in doubt. He'll be dependable. What about us? You see, Christians are to be stable and dependable like God.
Wait a second. We sin all the time.
You do? That's not what God does. And please don't speak on my behalf. See, Christians shouldn't be individuals that sin all the time. Now, we may sin from time to time, but that's not our practice. Remember, he who practices righteousness, that's our practice.
Now, I know we cannot be God, but we can be like God.
In fact, that's what the Scripture tells us to do. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, to be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord.
See, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're ministering to the brethren at Corinth. They weren't God either, but they could be like him. And so that was part of his case. God is stable. God you can count on. So too can you count on us, his servants. Christians ought to be stable and counted on. Now look with me in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Like I said, we're not God, but we can be like him. And in 1 John 2, verse 6, here it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we're commissioned, we're commanded to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just a page over to the left for me, in 2 Peter 3 there, verse 11, this was Brother Adam's last sermon that he gave in our gospel meeting. He did a wonderful meeting for us. We appreciate his work. But think of what's said here in 2 Peter 3:11. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, that is the world and its end is coming, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and what? There's the word. And godliness. And godliness. You know what godliness means? You know what that suffix "-ness" means when it's attached to a word? It means in the state of. So when you speak of someone and their calmness, well, you're talking about them being in a state of calm. Or maybe someone, when you speak about messiness, right? That means they're in the state of being messy. And so when you speak of godliness, as the Bible has commanded us to be, what manner of person thought you to be? Holy conduct and godliness. Well, we're speaking of being in the state of being like God. Now, we're not God, but we can be in His state. That is, we can do the things He desires to be done. We can love the things He loves and hate the things He hates. See, sometimes Christians forget that. They mix themselves and mingle in with the defilement of the world. And I'll tell you, Christians going, for example, to dances or hanging out at bars, going to casinos for entertainment, let me tell you, that's not like God at all. And we're to be like God. You know, one may look at a candidate running for president, and someone might remark, wow, they sure look presidential. Well, it's not that they're president, but they look like one. And that's what we're talking about here. I'm not the yes and amen of God. Christ is that. Paul wasn't the yes and amen of God either. Christ was. But our lives are to resemble the yes and amen of God. And that's what made Paul's point to the Corinthians powerful. And that's the way we started off, the way we did, when he talked about all the perils that he went through. The fastings often, the strugglings, the beatings with all. He said, you can look at my life and you can see if I've been living true to God's will or not. And so what I want to do for the remainder of our time is do a self-exam. Is there an aspect of your life that is suspect or iffy and not a solid yes and amen? And so I wanted to think about this in three different areas. Do you live with consistency? Do you live with a clear conscience? And do you live as one committed to Christ. So let's take a minute here and talk about these three. Consistency. Don't lead an iffy life. Don't be untrustworthy. Don't be inconsistent. Some are like that. Will he be at work today? I hope so. Maybe. Maybe he will. Will that person be at church services on Wednesday night? I'm not so sure. Maybe. Maybe. I have to wait and see, I guess. Will that person be on time to church services? Now we're getting to where rubber meets the road. I'll tell you, that one kind of hits me. You see, people ought to be able to set a clock by you. Consistency, right? I mean, what about, just say for example, we'll preach to the preacher for a moment. What about tardiness? You know, I tell you, I get embarrassed by that sometimes. And I can make excuses. We've got some challenges, right? We've got four little children running around and trying to get them ready before services. I can't tell you how many times I can only find one shoe. Where's that other shoe? I'm telling you, it happens every week. I don't know where the other shoe is, Daddy. Well, how did you get only one to the closet? And then, of course, at that time when you're looking for the shoe, the other one's saying, well, I can't get ready, I got to run to the restroom. And then the other one's crawling to the restroom to see what the other one's doing. It's a lot. I can make those excuses. You know, most of the time we're here on time, but I'll tell you, there's been a few times I've been a minute or two late, and I blush. I am literally embarrassed. Do you? If you're a few minutes late? You know, when Paul talked about Timothy in Philippians 2, verse 22, he said that Timothy, he says, he's got a proven character. Those were his words. A proven character. And that's what I want to have. That's what I wish Paul would say about me. Yeah, I'm simply just taking this principle here and trying to apply it to areas of my life where I could work on. I want to be solid, dependable, not iffy. You see, the dependable are on time, if not early, right? The iffy, well, they're iffy as to what time they may show up. They may be on time, or they may be 10, 20 minutes late, if they come at all. Who knows? And that's my point. God is consistent. We should be, you should be, in all that you do. But also, do we live with a clean conscience? Let me tell you, that's what gave Paul such boldness. Paul always lived with a clean conscience. We talked a little bit about that this morning, where he said, I always conducted myself, even when I was on the wrong side of things, I still did it with a clean conscience. That is, I thought I was doing right by God. And God knew his heart and could say, I could use someone like this on the right side to put that zeal and that fire in the right direction. And that's why Paul was always able to be bold, because he lived with such a clean conscience. God could use one like that. In 1 Timothy, let's just look at one passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 there, verse 12. Here he told Timothy. In verse 12 he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he was thankful to be in the ministry. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. I sincerely was mistaken. Now, I was still mistaken. I was still wrong. And let me tell you, sincere people will be lost even if they are sincere but are wrong and don't repent of their wrong. Paul would have been lost. And that's why he was so thankful that God gave him opportunity to learn the truth, to know the truth. And so I was granted mercy because I did these things ignorantly in unbelief. So do you live like Paul with a clean conscience? See, often Christians want to ride the fence. They don't want to stand up and be recognized for who they are. And so they are yes and no. The very accusation that was leveled against Paul, that's what they are. In other words, they are a divided person. They're yes in one crowd and no with another crowd of people. One person said of Paul, you could almost write another beatitude. It says, blessed is the man with nothing to hide. He was pure. He was transparent. And that's why he could say, look at my life. I'm not a yes and no. Here was a story of a man that went door to door shouting, flee! All is discovered! And it was surprising to see those that hightailed it out of town. Those that were unexpected. That means they had something to hide.
An architect was hired to build a house, and he said he had such great ability that he could be able to build a house that was impossible for one to be able to see into through the windows. But the man said, I'll pay you double if you'll build a house where every person can be able to see into every room. Speaking of transparency, that he could live so right that he had nothing to hide. I mean, that's when you think about the word purity, that's actually part of its original meaning. Purity spoke to something being able to be held up to the test of the light and to see if the sunlight could be able to go through it unimpaired. Purity. Nothing to hide. Now, if you don't have that as a Christian, then you will have a defiled conscience. Not a clean one. And you see, often those Christians I've met, I've talked with, they'll talk of their regrets. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I know. And I'll tell you, preacher, I felt bad when I was doing it. I really did. Well, then why did you do it? Why in the world did you violate your conscience when you live yes and no and maybe so? And look, it takes away your boldness. It takes away your boldness. So I'd ask you, like Elijah asked the audience way back when in 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you falter between two opinions? You're trying to serve two masters and you'll always fail. And your conscience will not be clean. And so when you come to a fork in the road and you have to make a decision where either way you go, you're going to feel bad. Let me compel you to do this. Make the decision that will make you feel bad, but will make God happy. Because if you take the other way, well, let me tell you, a guilty conscience has a way of lingering on. But when you bite the bullet, so to speak, take the pain, well, yes, there'll be an immediate sting. But you'll sleep well at night. You'll have your conscience clean. So don't shy away from Christian duty. Do what needs to be done. Say what needs to be said. Write that note. Send that email. Make that call. Make it clear where you stand. Be bold. And you can be when you have a clear conscience, can't you? Keep your conscience clean. And I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians. That's what he was able to do so well because of that. And I know I've got one more left on the chart. Very important. Committed to Christ. Do you live that way? You see, Paul's life preached a sermon without words. Does yours? Does mine? You know, and Paul really wanted people to read the sermon of his life, didn't he? Do you want people to read yours? You're going to need that house built of glass then, won't you? See, some don't want that. Because they hide from their brethren. Sadly, sometimes they're closer with the world. Some of us were talking about that this morning. They find more affinity, more closeness, more ties with the world than they do with their brethren, and that should not be so. Do you understand what James 4 and verse 4 says? James, speaking to Christians, says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Now, I'm not saying that we can't have friends that are in the world. We must be friendly individuals. That's not what James is speaking about either. But he's saying when there's this tie, when there's this value that one attaches to their approval, then it'll cause you to shy away from what you know to do is right. And that's why he starts off that verse by saying, adulterers and adulteresses. He says, you're married to God, but you're playing around with the world. You're playing fast and loose with the world. and not with your commitment to God. We need to be committed to Christ. So does our faith reveal a sacrificial commitment, a tireless effort for Jesus, for His church, as Paul did? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "What comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the church." Does that come upon you daily or me? And that's really the point of the lesson. God's promises should never be in doubt, right? It is I that am subject to fail. It is I that am subject to be faulty, for I am human. But so was Paul as well. But he lived a life above reproach. And that's why he could make a great defense. He lived, as he wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "Actually, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me." And if we have that in the forefront of our minds, then we'll also be able to live a life according to faith. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes by this Word on how we ought to live. And so I need to rise up and consecrate myself to forsake the no and the maybe and the not now. And to be able to say, as Paul did, that Christ is the yes and the amen to the glory of God through me. That says what he said there at the end of verse 20, didn't he? To the glory of God through us. Sometimes the only word that someone, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker might see or read is by the life that you live. Is it a life that declares the glory of God through you? That's the way Paul lived. And so in conclusion, these are the lessons that we learned. That we should trust God's love. He sent His Son to prove that. Respect His Word. Don't ever doubt the details, because He cannot lie. He will be sure. But mainly that we are to be consistent and committed as God was towards us. Solid as a rock. The yes and amen of God. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, you're not in Christ Jesus, that is, you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, that's the final step that puts one into Christ. Did you know that? In Acts 2 and verse 38, there Peter said to his audience that believed that Jesus was the Christ, they asked, "What shall we do?" And he says, "Repent." That is, cease your sin. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now later on in that day, he was still preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 3, there in verse 19, he said here, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So, in one verse, repent and be baptized. In the next verse, repent and be converted. You see, because it's at baptism, one is converted. One becomes a Christian. It's a very simple gospel. Not difficult to understand. But it does come at a cost. And Jesus asks us all to count the cost. That if we're committing our lives to Christ, it is for life. And that He then is the one that makes the decisions on what we do. In His Word is revealing those things. If you are in Christ, if you've done those things but you've failed and you've lived a life that is iffy, that is not solid, that is not consistent, then you need to come back to Him so that the glory of God might shine through you once again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? As I